From the Gospel according to Mark, and I'm going to be reading from the Common English Bible, a newer translation that I commend to you, and actually was edited by one of our members, David Peterson. As Jesus continued down the road, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the one God. You know the commandments. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't give false testimony. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he responded, "I have kept all of these since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. He said, "You are lacking one thing. Go, sell whatever you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But the man was dismayed at Jesus' statement and went away saddened because he had many possessions. Looking around, Jesus said to his disciples, "It will be very hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." His words startled the disciples. So Jesus told them again, "Children, it is difficult to enter God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." They were even more shocked. And then they said to each other, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them carefully and said, "It's impossible with human beings, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "I assure you that anyone who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or farms because of me and because of the good news will receive 100 times as much now in this life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. I begin today with a story. It's a story about a man and his wife who in some ways are very different from us. And in other ways, they are very much alike you and me. Let's call them Paul and Teresa. They lived in Bordeaux, France, and they were from wealthy families. Perhaps they were more influential than most of us. But like us, they were two people who had been moved by their faith in God. And that potent little kernel of faith was the driving force in their lives. For many of their contemporaries, faith was just, it was sort of there, but it wasn't really central to how they lived their lives. And it existed more or less in the background of their day-to-day affairs. Paul and Teresa were unlike most of us, though, because in addition to their property in France, they had large land holdings in Italy, and Teresa's family also owned some of the best and richest land in Spain. Now, this is a true story about real people who lived not in our own time, but in the later years of the Roman Empire, in the late 300s. Their wealth and influence were difficult to calculate because they had such vast properties that were scattered across southern Europe. One historian writes about them that their wealth was comparable to a modern multinational corporation. But they were not blasting off into space because they had nothing better to do with their money. Sorry, editorial comment there. Then tragedy struck the family. And like so many of us, when big changes happen, some doors close before us and some new windows of opportunity open. Do you know the kind of changes I'm talking about? Those moments test our mettle. And sometimes they provide occasions for metanoia, for changing our hearts and minds of new beginnings. So here's what happened. Paul and Teresa's only son died. For them, it must have seemed like the end of their world, because for them, and like many of us, family was everything, they thought. For 3 long years, Paul and Teresa searched their souls and eventually reached the decision that they would live their lives devoted to Christ, living essentially a monastic existence. They thought about Jesus and how he had said to his followers, when his own family wanted to get through the crowds to reach him, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" It's not quite the modern family values that some people espouse. In the course of this decision, Paul and Teresa essentially renounced the family ideal that was absolutely central in their culture. In other words, they committed social suicide. They were what many considered Franklin Roosevelt to be. They were traitors to their class. They opted out of that uppermost stratum of Roman society for something even more powerful. But that wasn't all. Paul and Teresa knew what Jesus had said about wealth, that it was easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for them to enter the kingdom of God. So they began to dismember and sell off their estates and to distribute the money to the poor. Now, think for a minute. Can you imagine a multinational corporation dissolving itself and giving the proceeds to the poor? Paul and Teresa moved to Barcelona, and in the cathedral there on Christmas Day in the year 394, Paul was ordained to the priesthood. He was the first member of a Roman senatorial family to be ordained not as a bishop, but as a lowly priest. More social suicide. Soon thereafter, Paul and Teresa sailed across the Mediterranean to a village called Nola outside of Naples. And it was there that Paul had visited the tomb of St. Felix when he was much, much younger. And it was there that Paul and Teresa used all of their remaining wealth to build a shrine to St. Felix, a Syrian immigrant, a refugee who had been tortured for his faith in an earlier era. The fine mosaics in that shrine were excavated by archaeologists in the 20th century, and they are beautiful, the ones that remain. Paul and Teresa built a basilica there that was dedicated to St. Felix. They built hostels for pilgrims to come and visit the shrine. They provided monastic hospitals for free healing of those who were ill or dying. They made it possible for even the poorest to come to the shrine for worship and to come to the hospital for healing. What would you do if you had all of their wealth? And if you were going to give it up, how would you craft your renunciation so that it did the greatest good? And what are the factors that would inform your choice? Paul and Teresa saw themselves as imitators of Christ. the Christ who in an ancient hymn says, though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the life they tried to create for themselves. Paul, who's actually called St. Paulinus of Nola, was interested not just in getting rid of his wealth, but in doing so in a way that he thought was like transferring his treasure to the kingdom of God. What would you have done if you had that wealth at your disposal? Or even if it wasn't quite that immense. How does your faith inform and influence how you would fund something to do the things that Christ did? Going back to Mark's gospel, what's your reaction? What's your emotional reaction when you hear Jesus pause and feel compassion for the rich man, and then tell him to sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor? Are you somebody who thinks that Jesus is just being unrealistic? Do you think Jesus is always talking about money? Perhaps you think Jesus is being too demanding with this rich man. After all, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, also described in the Gospels as a rich man, gave up only half of his wealth, and yet he won favor with Jesus. What's your reaction? How does it make you feel? Confused? Do you wonder what it would be like to stand face to face with Jesus and to have him ask you to renounce your wealth? And how would you respond if that was the case? You know, Jesus is not easy on those of us with possessions. And by the standards of the ancient world, almost everyone in this room is rich, which means that you have food, housing, access to education, and medical care. It doesn't mean having two cars if you're a family. It doesn't mean having two houses. Jesus seems to intuit that this rich man has a deeply unhealthy attachment to his possessions. He's clutching at them. And Jesus picks up on that. Here's the bottom line. Virtually all of us are rich compared to the rest of the planet. We live far better than royalty did in ages past. So what are we called? What are you and I called to do with our wealth if we want to be faithful followers of Jesus? Imagine for a minute what we could do in terms of mission and outreach here at Plymouth if we had an annual budget that was based on every member tithing 10% of their income. And we do have some members who do tithe 10% of their income, and we have others who give even more. Median household income in Fort Collins is $74,300, which is more than some of us make and less than what others make. It's an average. So if we had 350 average income families at Plymouth, each giving $7,430, our budget would be $2.6 million a year. More than 2.5 times what's being proposed this year. Do you know what kind of impact we could have on homelessness in Fort Collins if we had that income to work with every year? Imagine how many kids in South Africa who have been orphaned by AIDS we could feed, clothe, and educate, as one of our members does. Think about how many more Ethiopian kindergartens we could build and support. like another member does. You know, closer to home, right across the street, we subsidize housing for one housing insecure CSU student every year. What if we made that 10 students? Why not? You know, for most of us, giving 10% of our income wouldn't kill us, and it might actually save someone else. And it might save us in the process. We do a really good job of talking our progressive talk, but I, for one, could do a better job of putting my money where my mouth is and where my heart is. I wonder if there's a disconnect for those of us living in this affluent society, not simply about how we can make a difference, but how we're called by Jesus himself to share our wealth and how it might liberate us. So here's the question that I put to myself and that I also put to you to wrestle with. Where is my heart? Where is my heart? And what am I going to do about it? Jane Ann and I are still talking about what we're going to pledge for 2022. And this year we've pledged $12,000 to Plymouth. We could probably do even more, because we're blessed by being compensated well for our work. And like some of you, we still have a kid in college and we're still saving for retirement, and we're going to have some extraordinary healthcare costs this year. What I'm trying to do is hold up a mirror, not to embarrass anyone or make anyone feel guilty or to exclude anyone because they're not in a financial position to give anything. Rather, I'm trying to introduce us to the possibilities that we can make a difference, that the kingdom of God is among us, and that we're called to form beloved community. You know, we can write Jesus off and say that he was simply using hyperbole when he told the rich man to give away his possessions and offer them to the poor. Or we can try to take what Jesus said seriously. We can write Jesus off when he said it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich woman to enter the kingdom of God. Or we can try to take it seriously. We can write Jesus off when he commends Zacchaeus, the tax collector, for giving half of all his possessions and distributing them to the poor. Or we can try to take Jesus seriously. You know, sometimes we want faith to be easier, and it just isn't. There is no magic bullet. There is no pill. There is no creed that we can recite. There is no confession of faith that we can offer that will make the narrow way of Jesus any less rigorous for us. But here's the good news. We are here together. We walk this road together. We are all together now, forming beloved community. We're here to seek new ways of being faithful, to live transformed lives, and to work together for the kingdom of God here and now and still unfolding. May it be so. Amen.